We may turn to the part of the Word of God that we read together in the prophecy of Isaiah, and we may read there chapter 26, and we may read again from verse 9. From verse 9, "With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Let favour be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Lord, when thy hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they shall see and be ashamed, for their envy at the people, yea, the fire of thine enemies, shall devour them." And we may, as the Lord would be pleased to help us, consider words that you will find in the second half of verse 9 onwards. "For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness." Yeah, this chapter is about the Lord's goodness and favour towards his church, and correspondingly his judgments upon the enemies of his church. Ah, dear friend, there are only two classes of people in this world. There are the righteous and the wicked. And God deals with the righteous in one way and with the wicked in another. And you are either righteous or wicked in God's sight tonight. And there is no middle ground, there is no middle group. And we learn from the Word of God, for example, from the time of Noah and the flood, that every deliverance of the church of God, it brings a corresponding judgment upon the wicked. That was seen also at the time of the removal of the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. What was salvation at the Red Sea to the children of Israel, it brought a deluge of water, drowning under the judgment and hand of God upon Pharaoh and his hosts. And so it will be, dear friend. The church of God may be brought very low, brought into great difficulties and darkness and weakness in this world. But the Lord, time and time again, all through history, and the Lord is in control of history. The Lord is ordering all the events of your life and my life and every life and all lives and everything that comes to pass in this world, all ordered according to the counsel of him who worketh all things according to the purpose of his own will. And the Lord will intervene time and time again for the salvation of his church and people. Now what we have here is the various responses to the Lord's dealings with the righteous and with the wicked. The righteous respond to the Lord's dealings in one way, and the wicked respond in another way. "When thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Let favour be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness." We see different responses there to how the Lord deals with the inhabitants of the earth, with you and with me and with everyone around us. And we need to learn Ah, were we not trying to speak a little about that earlier? The Lord is willing to teach us, friend. I will show you the more excellent way. Are you learning? That's the great question. And the solemn matter is plainly set before us here. If we will not learn, if we will not take to heart the Lord's dealings, whatever they may be, then one day we will learn. You see, there's no contradiction in verse 11. Lord, when thy hand is lifted up, they will not see. That's talking about the wicked. And then it goes on to say, but they shall see. The prophet isn't immediately contradicting himself there. And what he's saying is this characterizes the wicked, the ungodly, the unbeliever. They will not see. Whatever the Lord does, good or ill, they do not see, they do not want to see. But one day they will see. They shall see and be ashamed. And therefore, dear friend, for you and for me, the great matter is to learn when the Lord's judgments are abroad in the earth. We would desire to consider in the first place that God's judgments are in the earth in our day. God's judgments are in the earth in our day. In the second place, we would seek to consider something about those who learn from God's judgments. There are those, the text tells us, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. There are some who benefit from God's solemn judgments. And then in the third place, to notice those who will not learn. There are those, on the other hand, who simply will not learn when God's judgments are in the earth. And our text speaks very solemnly about such. And you see that you are not among them. First of all, then, we may say that God's judgments are in the earth. In verse 9, for when thy judgments are in the earth. It's speaking of a time when judgment is more apparent. The Lord is judging all the time. The Lord is trying the hearts and the reins. He's pronouncing his sentences against sin continually. The Lord is the judge of all the earth, friend. The Lord is sitting up on the throne. Judgment and justice are the habitation of his throne. And shall not the judge of all the earth do right? It's impossible for the infinitely holy, righteous God to give any other judgment but that which is right. He has every right to pronounce judgment upon us. We have rebelled against him. We have gone astray, speaking lies. And because judgment is not speedily executed against the sons of men, their heart is fully set in them to do evil. But there is a day appointed when God will judge the world in righteousness. God is the judge, dear friend. Remember when Belshazzar, that wicked king in Babylon, was feasting with the instruments from the holy temple in Jerusalem, with the vessels that were consecrated to the worship of God. And he was feasting there with his nobles and the great and the people of Babylon. And all of a sudden, the hand of the judge appeared. Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. And is God any different tonight, dear friend? You're not going to see a hand on the wall of this church. But have you seen a hand in your conscience Have you seen the hand of the Lord written upon every deed, every thought, every word? It's just coming to mind just now, one of our ministers on one occasion. He reproved a man for the sin of Sabbath breaking, working in his garden on the Sabbath day. And the man retorted, "I don't have a God. I don't know God. I don't have a God." And the minister said to him, "Yes, but God has you. God has you, friend." Where shall we escape? Whither shall we go? Even if we lie in hell, even if we hide ourselves in the grave, we cannot escape from the judge of all the earth. Now in the book of Revelation, the whole destiny of the inhabitants of the world is symbolically and mysteriously and wonderfully portrayed. And the whole of the future history of the conflicts and victories of God's church. And in that wonderful book, you have there in chapter 6, after the seals are opened, remember there's a book that no man can open, no angel can open, only Christ can open it. And the seven seals were holding that book locked. And that book is the whole future history of the world. It's the whole future destiny of the church and people of God. And Christ opens that book. And afterwards, the whole of the book of Revelation is unfolding what's in that book. And there, after that chapter where these things are revealed, there's chapter 6 of Revelation. And in chapter 6, you have the different horses going forth. And the first horse that goes forth is the white horse. Going forth, Christ on the white horse, going forth conquering and to conquer. That's the gospel. That's what went forth after Christ's resurrection. He went forth on the white horse of the gospel throughout the nations, bringing sinners into captivity to his love, bringing them to the obedience of faith, bringing them to be new creatures, bringing them to be those who were righteous, who had the righteousness of Christ, who followed the Lamb whithersoever he went, even though it cost them their lives. Christ went forth in the gospel. But when the gospel is rejected, what happens then? When sinners reject the gospel, when nations reject the gospel. Verse 4 of chapter 6 of Revelation, there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. And this has happened time and time and time again. When God, the nations who had the word of God have turned their back on it, war has come in. What was the First World War, friend, but an immense judgment upon Germany and upon Britain and France and the other nations. Germany and Britain had the gospel, they had the word of God with the Reformation. And our nations turned their backs on that. Turned their backs on the Bible. And look at the millions who perished in these conflicts. The Lord judges in history. And then there's the black horse. And that is want and poverty and famine. And how many times in the history of the world has that horse gone forth to devastate? And then there's the pale horse, and his name that sat in him was death and hell, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. The Lord is judging. The Lord is pronouncing judgment and executing judgments upon sinners of mankind in this world. Now, we must make a number of points, distinctions, that we would be clear in these matters. Largely speaking, the Lord judges nations in time and individuals in eternity. Nations won't be judged at the day of judgment. Every man will stand for himself on that day. The judgment of societies, of nations, of groups of men takes place in time. But that doesn't mean that the Lord doesn't judge individuals at various periods in their lives. But the ultimate judgment will be at death, and then that will be ratified openly before all the universe, before the great white throne at the last day. For it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. There's nothing more for the ungodly but judgment, whether at death or at the last day or forever in eternity. So the Lord judges individuals partly in time and largely in eternity, but he judges nations and societies in time. And you may ask, and we have to make another distinction. Well, what about those who are the Lord's people? Do they come under judgment? Well, the answer to that is not straightforward, friend. The visible church may come under judgment. The visible church may lose the blessing of God to a great degree. Remember the church in Rome. We're trying to consider the Romans in the prayer meeting. That was a flourishing church. The faith, the knowledge, the report of their faith had gone throughout the whole earth for their godliness and their faithfulness. But it degenerated into a synagogue of Satan, the Church of Rome. It became the mother of harlots and the spiritual Babylon. The churches, visibly, it can come under the judgment of God. And there's no church, however faithful, is exempt from losing the blessing of God through unfaithfulness. But God's children, God's own dear people, they may suffer in the judgments that come upon the wicked. They may suffer very severely. They may drink the cup of many sorrows, and they will. But here is a wonderful distinction, friend. And here is a very wonderful thing to encourage you to be seeking to be among God's people. There's not a drop of wrath in the afflictions and troubles of the righteous. Christ has taken the wrath of God for his people in his death on Calvary. He drank the cup of divine wrath due to his people's sin to the very bottom. And no weapon that is formed against them shall prosper. And all their sins are forgiven through the blood of Christ. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more forever. O child of grace, there's not a drop of wrath, there's not a drop of penal justice due to your sins that will ever come upon you as the children of who were in the furnace in Babylon, not a hair of their head was singed, not even the smell of the furnace upon their clothes. But when the Lord sends sorrows and trials, it's his afflicting hand. They're sent as a father would send chastisement to his beloved children. It's because he loves you that he afflicts you. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And that chastening is not pleasant. It's no chastening seemeth pleasant, but it's grievous. But nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them who are exercised thereby. You see, that's in accordance with the text, is it not? When thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. The Lord's people will learn righteousness. We'll come to that in a moment. From his afflicting hand upon them. Now we may say this, that this society of ours is ripe for God's judgments. We've just said that his judgments will not come in wrath upon his people. There is no wrath to the godly. Christ took all that wrath. But if your sins are yet upon you, friend, if Christ has not taken away your sin, if you're not looking to him to remove the guilt of your sin, oh, what a fearful, dangerous condition you're in. All the Lord's dealings with you. However good your providence may be, the wrath and curse of God is upon you. Now take that to our society. Take it to the nation. Take it to Dingwall. Take it to Russia. Take it to the Highlands. Take it to Scotland. Take it to Britain. Take it to the nations of the world. Take it to every workplace. Take it to every school, every hospital, every institution. Whatever you look. We are ripe for judgment. We have had the heritage of the gospel. We have had the word of God. It's a fearful judgment when a nation never has the word of God. But how much more terribly solemn, friend, is the aggravated, accumulated guilt of a people, of a family, of an individual, of a nation, of a town, of a village, that knew the gospel, that had the godly among them, where the worship of God and the day of God were honoured. And now that has turned their back, the people have turned their backs upon it. When the law of God and Christian morality is despised and ignored, it's against God that the people are fighting. How remarkably long-suffering the Lord is. That furious storms and wrath have not broken out upon us in physical judgments. But as we will try to show now, there are great judgments already upon us. We are ripe for it. And they have already commenced. There are three kinds of judgments that we will mention in connection with the dealings of God with the inhabitants of the earth. There are physical judgments, there are moral judgments, and there are spiritual judgments. And these different kinds of judgments, friend, are abroad in our day. And the physical judgments largely relate it to the bodies of men and to physical things. Naturally, that would be so. But moral and spiritual judgments refer more to men's souls. Now think of the physical judgments that are upon us. We hear of a fearful virus. We're all hearing about it. We've heard about it for weeks. One tiny microbe, one tiny germ, passing from an animal somewhere in China to one person. And all the science, and all the precautions, and all the wealth of all the nations of the world, and all their technology and learning can do nothing to prevent the spread of that which is sweeping souls into eternity. People are dying. Some of you have heard of the Spanish influenza at the end of the First World War. Some of us lost in our families. Our own flesh and blood were swept away to eternity by that. And who is to say, dear friend, it may not be this plague, it may not be the next plague, but one day something will take you and I. It will be too much for our bodies, and we will be taken into eternity. We were thinking there of the fire of London. You remember the great fire of London? King Charles II, newly on the throne, sweeping away the godly ministers out of the churches in England and Scotland. And the great plague came to London, and then the great fire. That fire started with one spark in a baker's oven. One spark. And it put the whole city, it raised the whole city, as we were singing in the psalm. The Lord has raised cities. We have it here in the text. He bringeth down, in the chapter, he bringeth down them that dwell on high, the lofty city. He layeth it low, even to the dust. Is it any wonder, friend, if one germ can make the whole of the governments of the world powerless? That one sin would sweep you away to a lost eternity. That one sin of our first father, it would plunge the whole human race into an estate of sin and misery. People ridicule the doctrine of the Word of God, that Adam's sin plunged us all into an estate of sin. But one sin is enough, friend, to bring the judgment of God. We hear of locusts in Africa, and the people in Africa seem to be more wise to acknowledge the hand of God in it than the people in the Western world. But the Lord could break the staff of bread in Britain. There's not much food in Britain. It doesn't last long. The Lord could bring us to great poverty and distress. He may not. He may bring terrible physical judgments. But whether he does or doesn't, friend, here is a terrible judgment. To be left to physical riches, to material riches, and not acknowledge God. To be left to prosper in sin, success in sin. That's a fearful judgment. And now we're coming more to moral judgments. That's a fearful judgment that's upon our society, that people do not know that they're under the judgment of God. They're spiritually dead. They cannot perceive. They've got no, their moral sense is darkened. Their hearts are hardened. The fear of God is not before their eyes. They don't realize that God is angry with them, the wicked, every day. And for people to be left to prosper in sin, to have comfortable lives, in a godless condition. That is a great moral judgment upon a people. There are lots of judgments on this society. The judgment of uncleanness. Even two generations ago, if people, it would be unimaginable the amount of immorality and wickedness. The sin of Sodom. The sin of fornication. No one thinks anything of it. People cohabiting in sin. Oh dear young friend, flee from that. Flee from the least inclination to these things. Evil on the internet, evil on the television, evil in the newspaper, evil everywhere, evil in your own heart. The temptations to drink and to drugs. Fearful amount of drugs all around us. We don't see it, we're not aware of it. It's going on secretly. But there it is. That's a dreadful judgment on our society. You will know, young friends, that people who are dabbling in that, and before long they're hooked and their lives are ruined. Ah, we warn you against these soul-ruining, life-destroying inventions of the devil to destroy your soul. Then there are spiritual judgments. Spiritual judgments. When people are left to atheism, to Sabbath breaking, when the Church of God aids and abets that Sabbath breaking, when office bearers in churches are sitting on the board of football teams who break the Sabbath, what a fearful condition the Church of God is in. Ah, when sinners are swept away to a lost eternity with no desire to hear about Christ. And what about yourself, dear friend? How dreadfully, fearfully, unspeakably awful the sinner under the gospel who hardens their heart from the fear of God, who heard the gospel, who had impressions, who had strivings of the Holy Spirit, whose conscience was touched, and now the heart is harder than the nether millstone. That is a spiritual judgment that you should fear above all others. You may be here tonight and you're saying of yourself, I am gospel proof. I've heard so many sermons over the years, the ministers pleading with me, the ministers warning me. And now I feel that I cannot repent and I cannot believe. Well, friend, you cannot repent and you cannot believe without grace. But the solemn matter is that you will not seek it. Now we must come in the second place to speak of those who learn from the Lord's judgments. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. They recognize the hand of the Lord in judgment. They see the hand of the Lord in providence. Now that's clearly true of the godly. But we believe the verse is speaking of others. Of those who are ungodly, those who are unrighteous. But because God afflicts them and lays them low and brings great judgments and catastrophes on them in their providence and in the society all around them. They're blessed to them. It has an humbling effect upon them. Their eyes are opened. We know of a number who've been awakened to a sense of their need of Christ through very sore matters in their lives. Death or bereavement, I should say, bereavement and illness and great sore trials that they saw that the hand of the Lord was come out against them. They saw the misery of continuing in a godless state, and it brought them to a better mind. Is that true of you tonight, dear friend? Do you recognize the hand of the Lord in the sorrows of this life? The Lord hides his face, as we see there in Hosea, and in chapter 5 of Hosea, it tells us that the Lord will hide his face. He'll withdraw. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. What set this people on seeking him? Verse 9, with my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. They were awakened. The judgments of God became a reality. Their consciences were pricked. The hand of the Lord has come out against me. They were brought very low. That's the soul, friend, for whom the balm of the gospel is good news. The one who realizes that the anger of God is upon you. Can you say that of yourself tonight? That when thou speakest, thou mayest be just and clear in judging still. If the Lord would deal with me for my very best endeavour, as well as for my very worst sins, and all that I am, and all I have ever done and said and thought, I would be under judgment to all eternity. Can you put your amen to that, friend? In the book of Revelation, and in chapter 11, there was a great judgment there. And it had a good effect. It had a good effect. Chapter 11 of Revelation at verse 13. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. Then the earthquake was slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted, and gave glory to the God of heaven. That's the effect that judgment should have upon our minds. It should make us afraid of going on in sin. It should make us afraid, friend, of the reality of the wrath of God. And it should make us cry out that God would have mercy upon us. Oh, God is glorified in the judgment of the wicked. His justice and his holiness and his truth and his righteousness is seen there. But wonder of wonders, God is more glorified in the salvation of sinners. And it brings more glory to God's character to save a sinner from their sins than to destroy them in a lost eternity. And you take that as an encouragement, my dear friend. It brings more glory to God to save your soul than to damn you. The mercy of God and the love of God and the goodness of God are displayed in the salvation of the sinner, who is looking to the blood of Jesus to cleanse them from all sin. And is that you tonight, friend? Will you give glory to the God of heaven? in the salvation of your never-dying soul in the hands of a crucified Saviour, who is able to save you to the uttermost, even to the very uttermost degree of sin and hardness and impenitence. Oh, the blood of Christ is able to cleanse from all sin. The power of the Holy Spirit is able to turn the hardest of hearts to God. Nothing is impossible with the God of salvation. Therefore, friends, seek Him early. Seek Him in the night of your affliction. Seek Him when the judgments of God are abroad in the earth. Come, my people, enter into thy chambers. Enter into Christ. Enter into justifying grace. Enter into adoption. Enter into sanctification. Enter into the covenant of grace. The door of the gospel ark is open, friend. Ever poor refugees to enter in, and to flee from the wrath of God which is to come. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous entereth into it and is safe. Oh, will you not join them yourself? Come, my people, enter thou into thy chamber. Shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpast. Hide yourself in the wounds of a crucified Saviour. Hide yourself in the promises of God. Hide yourself, dear friend, in the salvation purchased by Christ. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Any man, as yourself, if you enter into Christ, you'll be saved. That's learning righteousness, friend. What if you got the coronavirus? It's a very serious prospect, especially for older people. What if it laid you low, took you to the gates of death, took you even over the threshold into eternity? Young, fit, strong, healthy people can succumb to that as well. But whatever the case may be, what will you do, friend, when the overflowing flood, whatever it may be, however long it takes, when it reaches you at last, and the cold waters of death sweep you away to eternity? Have you learned righteousness? Have you learned from the Lord's dealings? Now, in the third place, there are those who do not learn. Let favour, verse 10, let favour be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. Whether it's the Lord's solemn display of his anger against sin in judgment, or whether it's his goodness, good unto all men is the Lord, causing his rain and the sun to be upon the righteous and the wicked, giving you fruitful seasons, food, health, your faculties, your families, the roof over your head, peace, prosperity, civil liberties, religious liberty, all these blessings, innumerable blessings from day to day, keeping you from evil, keeping you from evil people, keeping you from the evil that is in your own heart to a remarkable degree. Oh, if the Lord took away restraints, friend, we would be in hell. We would make hell on earth. There's enough evil in your heart and mine to create the most fearful desolations in the earth. the wicked are blind. They do not see when the hand of the Lord is lifted up, with the majesty of the judge, with the majesty of the Lord as a saviour, whatever it may be, whether it's in judgment or blessing, they will not acknowledge, because they cannot see, blinded through unbelief. Satan has darkened the mind. Sin has ruined the soul. The heart is obstinate, harder than the nether millstone. Was that not the way it was with Pharaoh? Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Fearful judgments coming upon him, and yet his heart was hardened. Are you a Pharaoh tonight on the throne of your own heart? You will not obey Christ, and you will not submit to the glorious overtures of mercy in the gospel, and you are willfully determined to despise the grace of God. Let favour be showed to the wicked, the highest favour of the offer of mercy, denied to countless hundreds and thousands of millions of your fellow sinners, and that favour is passing by your soul. Let favour be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly. It doesn't matter how many privileges. It doesn't matter how many blessings. It doesn't matter how many restraints. How much morality. The wicked has a wicked nature and cannot turn from sin. There is nothing, my dear friend, that will turn us from the world, that will turn us from the ways of sin, but the new birth and faith in Christ. And even though, if it were even possible, and it's utterly impossible, for a wicked man to be for a moment in heaven, they couldn't exist there. In the land of uprightness, in the land of pure holiness. You cannot, the wicked person has no desire for the holy things of God. They would remain sinful to all eternity. They cannot be in heaven, it's an utter impossibility. There's no other place for the wicked, friend, but to go to the place of eternal judgment. And that's what you have there in verse 11. They shall see and be ashamed, for their envy at the people, yea, the fire of thine enemies, it shall devour them. The wicked pass on and are punished. The simple pass on. Those who are ignorant of God, they pass on and are punished. And the Lord will save his people. In his zeal, in his love to his people, he will save them when judgments are abroad in the earth. But the wicked, he has a fire reserved for the wicked. Your sins have kindled a fire in mine anger that shall burn to the lowest hell. That is what God is saying about you tonight. Your sins, lay it to heart, my dear friend. Your sins, kindling a fire in mine anger that shall burn to the lowest hell. they will not learn. Will you learn? Or will you not? Will you recognize the hand of God in his judgments? Will you admit that God would be just to bring great judgment upon you? You must begin there, friend. The Lord's people can say, they have every right to say it, whether they can comfortably say it at all times or not, but they have every right to claim these words, for Jesus' sake, though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Do you recognize that we are ripe for destruction as a nation? Yes, you see, I can see that, minister. That's not difficult to agree to. But do you see your own fitness for everlasting burnings? The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Can you put your amen to that, friend? Well, here you have, in the scriptures of truth, this word: let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, for he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Oh, would it not be better for you? Let us go to Christ together, friend, to obtain the forgiveness of our sins now. Today is the day of salvation. If ye hear my voice, harden not your hearts. May the Lord bless his word to us.